Better not pout, I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Whoa, 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 whoa. Santa, you had your time. Now back off. It's Mr. Longears' turn today. Oh, good morning, boys and girls. Who can tell me what today is?
Easter.
Right, April Fool's Day. And it's also Easter. And what are some things that come to mind on Easter? What do you think of?
Giant golden egg Gabby's hiding.
Easter eggs, yes. What else?
Chocolate.
Baskets, right? Special food, right? Why don't we make an Easter omelet? Let's see. Caroline, would you come up and hold this? Caroline came to our house yesterday, and together with Gami, she cooked. All right. Well, this is a Mr. Longears special omelet. Pretty good, huh? And you stir it up. All right. I think it needs one more egg. That's it. Well, you need the knife. You don't need the knife?
Did he get your hair?
I don't know.
Oh,
you're going to pay for that.
Wait a minute. That was a special egg. There was nothing in it. The egg was empty.
Oh.
Oh. All right. Oh. April Fools. Oh, my. Well, all kinds of things come in Easter eggs. Sometimes when you open an Easter egg, there's jelly beans inside. And other times, oh, there's money.
I want the money.
Oh, all right. But you know, why do we have Easter eggs? What does that remind us of? That's right, the empty tomb. On Easter Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. And why? Because Jesus was alive. He wasn't in the tomb anymore. No, the tomb was empty. I think you can maybe tell the Easter story. I need 5 volunteers. You have to line up on the stage. Number one, first, we have a sad expression. Can you do that? All right. Hold your sign up a little higher. And then you have a mad expression. The chief priests and the soldiers were mad when Jesus rose again from the dead. And Caroline, thank you for your volunteer. And then when the women came to the tomb, they were curious. That big question marks. Who's going to roll the stone away? How are we going to get in to anoint the body of Jesus? And, oh, who moved the stone? Where's Jesus? Maybe somebody has come and taken away, stolen the body. I need one more. Oh, good. Don't step in the omelet. All right, and so there was a great surprise when the angel came and surprised them with the news. He is not here, for he is risen. He is risen indeed. And then the disciples were glad that Jesus was alive again from the grave. You know, over in Europe, they have a special ceremony on Easter, in the Anglican Church especially, and it's called Rhesus Rerae. Say that with me. Rhesus Rerae. Sort of a strange thing. They only do it on Easter. But what they do is first they clap three times to represent Jesus in the tomb for 3 days. And then they have a moment of silence. And then they break into great laughter and applause. Jesus is risen again. Let's try that again. Three claps. Moment of silence. And then applause and laughter. Jesus is risen again. Oh, hallelujah. He is risen. Rhesus Rerae. You ever hear of rhesus monkeys? Now, they're called that because of laughter. And rerae means celebration. So laughter, celebration. We have much to celebrate and to rejoice in. Not to be sad, not to be mad, not to stop with just being curious, but surprised by joy and glad. And that's what Easter's all about, right? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can rejoice in the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right.
Going to leave that omelet here for me? For our visitors, just so you know that Ron is a force of nature that can't be stopped, and so we feel it's just best just to let him get it out of himself. If you would open up your Bibles to chapter 24 of Luke, or we have the text inside the bulletin, be advised that it's the entire chapter and it's lengthy, but I think it's important that we discuss the entire resurrection narrative, especially for our purposes today. But let's go to the Word of God. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them, who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And they talked and discussed these things with each other. And Jesus himself came up and walked among them. They were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.' And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord, bless these texts. Lord, bless this event. Bless these words to us. We would see your Son, Christ. Jesus, we would see you alive. And I pray that you would enable us to see it this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. My biggest problem with Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny may not be what you think. Many evangelical Christians get upset about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny because it takes away from the message or the meaning of it, in too much focus on the big bearded chubby guy, and we forget that this is when God came in flesh. And I agree with that. My biggest problem with Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny, especially Santa Claus, is that I teach my kids to doubt the fabulous. I teach my kids to doubt the fabulous. It's not so much what our world is doing with it. It's that as I played as a young father with my children with some of these things, I wonder if their mind equates the fabulousness of these make-believe things with the truth of the fabulousness of the events that I'm just talking about. And that the wonder of today is lost. Because it winds up being just some fabulous tale that man has created. Like Pegasus born from the blood of Medusa, or Perseus, or whatever it is that we invent in our minds. This, folks, is no mere invention. This is not Aesop, and this is not Grimm's fairy tale. What was read to you was the truth of history. There are many approaches to preaching an Easter message. I've taken all of them. You know, when you're a minister, you preach on Easter and Christmas a lot. There's only so many texts you can use. The approaches that will be taken in America today are, they'll be varied, but some churches are going to go through the proofs of the historical events of Jesus and the resurrection. They're going to go through them, the proofs that Christ was a real historical character, and then they're going to go through the proofs that the resurrection actually happened. And others are going to show through the Old Testament scriptures the precision of the life of Jesus Christ and the precision of the resurrection. I mean, all through the text that I just read to you, Christ looks at the people that he's visited or the angels and they say, "Don't you remember what was written by Moses and the prophets?" So what did our text tell us? They always go back to the Old Testament to show the precision of Christ's life and the events thereof. And many churches are going to go do that too. But what I want to point out to everyone here is that the point or the emphasis in both topics, whether going with the proofs or the precision, is to deal with human doubt. It's to deal with doubt itself. That's what I want to talk about today. And I'm glad that the movie, The Case for Christ, is going to be shown here next Saturday. 4 o'clock. Thank you. Why? Because all the things that I'm talking about here, where it comes to the historical proofs, Lee Strobel spends the time. He's not a believer. He doesn't want his wife to tithe to the church. So he's going to go disprove Jesus. And this is a great explanation of when he goes through all the proofs. And so it would be a good time. But I want to talk about doubt because I think doubt plagues us all. One of my professors who will remain nameless, I remember him saying, or I can't remember if he said it or I read it from one of his books because he was very accomplished, said that he remembered one night after writing all of these books and speaking at all these conferences, walking upstairs in the middle of the night, he couldn't sleep, and he said to himself, "What if it's not true?" Okay. If he can doubt, I'm sure there's some doubt here. Oh, maybe that's not good enough proof. Thomas, he is with Jesus preaching to him after 3 years. Now, I'm coming on my third year. Okay, so you've heard me preach almost 3 years. But if Jesus can have people that doubt him, when Thomas says, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and to place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe, is what he said. I will never believe. Doubt is natural. And its only solution is the scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And remember what Jesus said to Thomas. Have you believed because you have seen me, Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So today, the sermon is a different approach. We are a good evangelical confessional church. That means that we believe that the scriptures are inerrant and infallible in their original autograph. We believe it's the word of God. We believe that Jesus was not symbolically, but literally and bodily raised from the dead. So I know there would be some people here who would say, you know what, I don't have doubt. I don't struggle with doubt at all. And yet the design of our lives are based off of retirement and vacation, raising the children, and how are they going to get to college, and the cares of the world, they weigh upon us. And I understand that. But how much thought have we given to today is the day that Jesus is coming back? How much have we thought of the imminence of Christ's return? When Christ says, I'll come like a twinkling of an eye or like a thief in the night. How much is our lives shaped by the very promise of Christ? We look at the people that were confused about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you wonder, how could they walk with Jesus for 3 years? How could Thomas walk with Jesus for 3 years and be confused about the resurrection itself? And yet we ourselves are not shaping our lives to today being the imminent day of the Lord. Why? Because just as they didn't understand the promises in their day, we struggle with the promises in our day. Doubt is a part of us. Doubt is a part of me. Would your life change if you knew you had 24 hours left to live? Would your life change? Can you see your life changing? Are you redirecting everything? If you knew within 24 hours your life would be over, that you would see Christ. And if all of us could say, you know what? I would change this, 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 and this. And the question is why aren't we doing that then? So what's behind doubt? Okay, here comes the preacher. Going to make us feel bad. Fundamentally, behind doubt is sin. Adam and Eve, they're told by God, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, surely you will die. And they doubt. What specifically do they doubt? They doubt the veracity and truthfulness of God's statement. Abraham and Sarah are told, you will have a promised child. And so instead of embracing the truthfulness of God's promise, they concoct this way of making it happen. And they introduce Hagar into the equation. And Ishmael is born. Peter is told by the word of God that he will deny Jesus. And he doubts. Doubting God's word is doubting that God's telling us the truth. and it causes anxiety, turmoil, and greater sin. This is the pattern of history. God says it, we doubt it, mess something up, God comes back and says something else. So rather than answer questions, a normal Easter service is, how could Jesus' body come out of the tomb? Let's deal with the swoon theory or the concept of hallucination. Instead of me taking the questions that I know prevail in the minds of people in regards to the event, today what I would like to do is have heaven ask you questions. Instead of you asking heaven questions, now it's time for heaven to ask you questions. And the first question is, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? We know the context of the passage. The women were coming to put spices on the body of Jesus. They were coming to honor the body. And then two angels met them and asked this question of them. Folks, we love our memorials, don't we? It's one of the biggest ceremonies, putting a wreath on the unknown soldier. I did a funeral recently with the Navy, and I had a veteran come up to me, knowing my background. Told me all about the different memorials, and he goes, you need to come and put your dog tags from Iraq on this memorial. Yeah, chaps, you need to do that. Why? So that maybe in 100 years, somebody's going to look at it. Bill Broderick. We love our memorials. Why did these women go to the tomb? They went to honor the dead. Matthew Henry, who was a great Puritan preacher and commentator, said they were doing what Gentiles do with dead heroes. He also pointed out, anyone that thinks satisfaction can be found in this world, one more time, anyone that believes that a satisfaction can be found in this world and thinks the perfect could be made out of the imperfect is looking for the living among the dead. The women may have been confused about the word of God or doubting the veracity of Christ's word, but either way, they were there to memorialize the dead. Jesus was no better than Hercules. Jesus was no better than Socrates. Jesus was no better than all the other dead people that were before him. The dead heroes. Folks, why did you come to church today? Why did I come to church today? What are you looking for? Truly, what are we looking for by singing our songs? What are we looking for by saying our prayers? What are we looking for by the mad Irishman up there screaming at us? What are we looking for? Are we looking for the living or are we looking for the dead? Have we come here to celebrate Jesus the way we celebrate George Washington and Martin Luther King? Does your religion believe this world is going to get better? Really let that sink in. Does your religion believe that this world is going to get better with the sin and without Christ? Is religion just morality? Did God send his son to die on a cross, to suffer all the pains of hell so that you could know to be nice to the person next to you? Ladies and gentlemen, your Jesus is not something to be remembered. Your Jesus is alive right now. He is a man, and he has all the authority of the universe. And you know what else? Like any typical man, Jesus is still working right now. He is actively engaged in your life and in this world. And what's he doing? Christ came to live that perfect life, die on the cross to make salvation possible. But now he's calling a particular people to him. By the way, the scriptures are very clear. He's not calling the whole world. He's calling a particular people. He's bringing a particular people to the Father. And they are designing a new world from this broken one. And by the way, you always make the temple instruments before you make the temple. And so the fact that all the world is going the way it is and God is letting the rebellion kind of flow the way it's naturally going to flow while he continues to call people to himself and to eternity is also very clear in the scriptures. Nothing in history is unfolding that the scriptures don't tell. And he's alive. He's on his throne. The book of Acts, which details what happened to the apostles, starts with Jesus ascending and being into heaven. But go to the book of Revelation. See chapter 5. That's where Jesus starts in heaven, because chapter 4 is this vision of God. And chapter 5 is when the Son of God takes the scroll of authority from God. He's alive. Paul saw him alive. Peter saw him alive. What makes our faith alive is not remembering a dead Jesus, but worshiping a live one now, who actively is reaching towards all of us. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus is, because you're here today, Jesus is reaching to you right now. Jesus is reaching to you and saying, I am real. I am real and I am the Savior of mankind. Trust in me. And if you've already accepted that, Jesus is still reaching to you. And he's saying, change your focus. I will bring you to me. But this is either going to hurt or not hurt. Change your focus. The second question. What is this conversation you are holding while you walk? What is this conversation you're having while you walk? Two men walking to Emmaus. They've witnessed all the events. And Jesus comes up. And his presence is hidden from them, in the sense that who he was. But they hoped, what the passage says, they hoped that Christ would redeem Israel. And now they were depressed. Now hear that one. They hoped that Christ would redeem Israel. And now they were depressed. Christ did redeem Israel. It was a time of joy. So what was the real problem? They didn't understand what the problem was. They didn't fully understand redemption. They didn't understand what man's biggest problem is. Why were they confused? They did not think that sin was as big as it is. And I think that I've said from this pulpit many times, I think because we all just wallow around in the mud together, that we don't understand how dirty we actually are. And what we do is we like to compare each other. Well, look at that guy. He's really muddy. I'm not. And we somehow think that that has put us on some sort of category with Jesus Christ or with heaven. And it hasn't. I had a close friend of mine, even this week, say to me, I'm not as bad as those guys. And I used this illustration. I said, dude, that's how we talk. for you older folks, that's how us young people talk. I said, dude, you're a pig among pigs. And you think because you're a little cleaner pig that you're nothing other than a pig? Well, let me, because I've known you my whole life, assure you, you're a pig. And then he said to me, yeah, well, even though you're a minister, you're a pig too. And I said, yes, I know. That's the difference. Folks, sin has not figuratively separated us from God, but sin has literally separated us from God. And there is nobody in this building today, nobody, that isn't simply a pig before God, a dirty pig. And that's why Jesus came. Why? To cleanse us and to make us free. Forgiveness is not God waving a wand and it's like pixie dust. Boop! I like you, so you're forgiven, but you're not. It's not how forgiveness works. Forgiveness works by justice. Okay, think about it. If God just waved a wand and somebody was forgiven, and then he actually tortured and killed his son, does that even make sense? Jesus physically was put on a cross by his Father's will for the salvation of man. And for anyone to think that they're going to pass into heaven without passing through the cross, they're mistaken. And sin is so weighty to God that he would crush his son, that which he's loved from all of eternity, with not just the physical death, but with the weight of hell itself. And we think we're going to pass into heaven without passing through the cross? No. Criminals always think less of their crimes than the people they do it against. Do they not? So is it surprising that we think less of our sins than the real weight of them? And that's the love of Christ. I'm not trying to make you feel, oh, here's another preacher just making us feel horrible again. I'm not trying to make you feel horrible. I'm trying to make you understand how loved you are. That Christ would come and die for a sinner like me and know who I am. He sits on his throne. He's seen my sins. He's seen where I come from. And yet he chooses to love me and to save me. I'm not talking about Perseus or Hercules. I'm not talking about the dead heroes. I'm talking about a living Jesus who is right now, even now, his spirit is with us. Today is your victory. A real forgiveness has been given. You've been called, if you have that forgiveness, to become part of a particular people. But I do give a warning to those that are not sure that they want this Jesus or need this Jesus. I'm just going to ask you to consider the cost. How in your own life could you really stand before God and say, let me in, after he sent his son to die everything? Christ is offering a free gift. Don't let today away from you. Jesus is meek and mild, and he's coming to us gently. So today is your victory. Bill, okay, you're saying today is a victory, but the world seems to be the same. Yes, rebellion will play its course. But Revelation says this. This is Jesus' words now, the way. The Jesus that is alive, these are his words, according to the Apostle John. Behold, I am making all things new. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. He is making all things new. And I know that it seems like it's a rough world out there. But the first thing he does is he's creating the instruments. He's saving a particular people for himself. Now, believers, go out and participate with his work. Let's go make the instruments for his temple by presenting Jesus Christ to the world around us. The third question, why are you troubled and why did doubts arise in your hearts? The context is after he saw the two men at Emmaus, he then showed up to the upper room where the apostles were. The apostles had heard about the rumors of Christ's resurrection. Peter had gone to the tomb and seen the clothes, cloth. But now Jesus himself was in front of them. And they were sorely afraid and confused. And so he ate with them to convince them, I'm not a ghost. Peter, I'm not a ghost. I'm eating food. I'm actually a man. Pumping heart. Jesus has lungs right now, breathing air. Jesus has a circulatory system right now, pumping blood, just like you and I. So he eats the food to show, I am risen, I am a man. And then he goes right back to the word of God. What was written about me? The women were remembering a hero. The two on the road to Emmaus were depressed about the future. But these apostles were doubting the very possibility of a resurrection. And all of them would eventually die testifying to the fact that they did see this event that you're reading about. None of them got wealthy. None of them got rich. All of them were hurt and killed. Telling you, Jesus was literally risen from the dead. Now let's consider the way I can conclude their doubts. I could go to the proofs again, but I don't want to. I want to point out to everybody here that there is a testimony before you between two worlds. There's the world that I'm preaching in now, and there's a world out there. Two worlds are giving testimony to you. We've talked about the problem of evil right here, where atheists will use the message that one of the arguments against the existence of God is that if God is a good God and evil exists, therefore God can't exist, because why would he let evil? And it's a foolish argument because they actually work against themselves. The reality that I want everyone to think about now is this. Why does moral evil exist? You have two worlds. You have one world that's telling you that we evolved from amoebas and that we're progressing to something greater. And you have people arguing on TV about how to progress to the greater. More taxes, more this, more guns, less guns, whatever. I'm not going to get into the politics of it. But you have, so we evolved, we progress, and mankind is basically good and getting basically better. That's the testimony that we have from the world. And I could go into other religions, but I'm not going to. That's the testimony that's before us. But what does the scriptures tell us? The scriptures tell us that the world is plagued with evil. Why does evil exist? Why do the Yazidi women in Iraq have to be enslaved and raped over and over and over? If man is a good man without God, why do these events happen? Why did 20 million people die from genocide after World War II, if man doesn't need God? Why is man the only species on earth that kills its infants out of convenience? Does anybody here believe that Republicans or Democrats have their interest in mind? Or their own? Honestly. Do you think that the politicians in D.C. are more concerned about your happiness or their own? Should we take a poll? Or does everybody already know? See, the real thing about that, when the atheist uses the argument for evil proving God, they don't understand that they've actually proved God. Because there's no species on earth that has moral evil. only man. The things that we do, the sins that we do, are illogical. They don't even make sense when you put down them on paper, pros and cons. And yet we do them. Over and over. And then so if we're progressing, how come it seems like the same problems that the Romans and the Greeks struggled with, we still struggle with? And you could say, well, we're seeming to do a whole lot better. You live in a society that was developed based off of the justice code of Christianity. And the benefits are being lost as people walk away from Christianity. And so what's my point? I could go into the proofs of Christ, or I could say this. Look at the world around you. Look at it's in rebellion. It chooses death. Why would any of us look for the living among the dead? Christ is making all things new. Christ is our hope. Your choice is very limited. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for you. Raised from a place of death to make life possible for all. To change you. To prepare you for something better. Today is a day of victory. If you're a believer, there are promises left. Promises left working for you right now. Show for who you are. Not for the old nature. We struggle with two natures, the nature of life and the nature of death. Sow for who you are. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sow your garden for that. How would Christ act? Are we witnessing? Are we loving our neighbors? Sow to find more people. Sow to help more people. Sow to service. Christ came and served us. The King of the universe, who had all the power, came to serve us, lowly and gentle. And he's shown us that we must, through love, serve others. If you are a believer, it is time to serve. Sow that nature. Live for something more than the dying world around you. And it is dying, and you all know it. You know it in your heart. You can sense that where the world's going is no good. But you're going someplace good. Your world is going to get better. Even here on this side of eternity, your world will get better because you're going to see more and more people coming to know Jesus Christ. And you're going to feel that spirit between you. You're going to see your family enlarge more and more. And if you're a non-believer, I'm thankful you're here. Because I want to be very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ sent me this morning to you. Just like Ananias was sent to see Paul. Or that the disciples, Philip was sent to see the Ethiopian. Jesus Christ himself sent me to you this morning. Doesn't mean I think I'm special. I'm not. Remember, some hammers are pretty, some are ugly. I'm going to let you decide which one. But no, Christ himself sent me. And why? It's one message. He's saying this, I actually am real. Jesus is real, and I am alive. And I offer you freedom. Freedom from yourself and from sin. All this time, you've had this heavy weight that separates you between my Father and you. Let me take it from you, he says to you. Let me have your sin. Be free. Be free. I am alive. And all you have to do is acknowledge. Acknowledge your sin, acknowledge your need. Confess with your lips, but mostly believe in your heart that Christ was risen for your behalf, and you will be saved. As I told the sunrise service, this Easter is not about Jesus as the sunrise of new beginnings. It's about you in the sunrise of new beginnings through your faith. And as I also told them, today is not the beginning of the end. It is the end of the beginning because of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Christ, I pray that through your Spirit and your mercy, Lord, no matter what context people are here today, that you would show yourself and be present to them. For the lonely, I pray you would comfort. For the sad, I pray that you would bring mercy. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you and that your Spirit is touching them now, it's not just doubt, Lord, that's kept them away. It's something else. It's control. Jesus, let them know. Touch their heart. Let them know that you are King and that you are merciful. And if there is somebody that wants Christ, I would ask that you would even now say with me in your heart silently, Father, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I am worthy of the judgment. Not just the people out there, I am worthy of your judgment. And so, Jesus, I ask you to take away my sins, my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins, to be my Lord and Savior and to walk with me all the days of my life until you bring me to glory. I pray, Lord, that that happened for someone today. Bless every person here. In your name I ask. Amen.